One of my favorite parts of baptism, especially infant baptism, is when just before the blessed water is poured over the baby's head, we ask the parents, "What is this child's name?" And that does not include the family's last name, but what is the child's unique name by which and in which the child is sealed by the Holy Spirit in baptism and marked as Christ's own forever. Historically and traditionally, it was a father's right and duty to name his children. The privilege and responsibility of naming goes back to the Garden of Eden, where God instructs Adam to name the animals. We read, "So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every animal of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name." In so doing, Adam gave the animals their names, and thereby, like any father, assumed responsibility for their well-being. Not power over them, but a sacred duty to care for them. So naming was an important function in the ancient world, where every name had a meaning. A father alone would give a name that had some hope, some function of and for the child's life. The father's naming a child established on the father a responsibility to nurture the child, to protect and to provide for the child, and to fulfill the hope and purpose of the name the father gave the child. Brings us to Abram and Sarai. Here, God names both Abram and Sarai, giving them both new identities, as Abram's name meaning exalted father, and Sarai's name meaning princess, becomes Abraham and Sarah, now meaning father of many and princess of many. Not only that, but God adds the Hebrew letter H to their names, their new identities, and their purpose in life. The H in Hebrew, pronounced ruach, means the same as the Greek word pneuma, wind or breath. Adding the ruach, the H, to Abraham and Sarah's names adds the breath of God, literally, the Holy Spirit. Abraham and Sarah are now the responsibility of God the Father, with the imparting indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit, in name, identity, and their lives' purpose. In our gospel, we know that the disciples are having visions of great honor, privilege, even power. No more fishing, no more hungry nights, no more sleeping under the stars with nowhere to lay their heads. No more worry about the Romans or hostile factions within their own Jewish faith. We know this because just before this conversation, they have seen before this, Jesus put the religious authorities to shame as they attempted to expose Jesus as the imposter they believed him to be. The disciples are seeing great things opening up for them. They will eat the finest meals, live in the finest palaces, command countless religious followers. Here they are foreseeing their payoff, and here is their misread, their misunderstanding, the missed opportunity to really hear Jesus and know what really lay ahead. So Jesus takes the opportunity to set it straight. This future they are committed to will actually take extraordinary work, discipline, devotion to the core mission. The future is not of comfort and privilege, but may include suffering and considerable loss. And while there may be death in the moment, he says there will be life eternal for those who stay the course. True life, this messianic glory, comes not through human privilege or mortal power, but through the cross on the Mount of Golgotha. The disciples would learn this soon enough. The disciples are on their individual and communal journey, as yet to understand that amid or in spite of all the implications of hardship and blessings, they are traveling with God in their midst. Just as we, in our own journeys, may be currently in a wilderness or an illness or loss of job, loss of family and friend, loss of health, confidence, hope, loss of direction, loss of faith. Jesus' seemingly negative talk of crosses to bear and mountains to climb is more promise than threat. Let's keep that in mind, as in every joy and every disappointment, every victory and every defeat, we are moving steadily and daily to resurrected life in the presence of God our Savior. In our baptism, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit in baptism and marked as Christ's own forever. Our names are written in the book of life, and nothing and no one can ever take that away. St. Paul put it directly, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Let that be our assurance and faith, our beginning and our end, our confidence in struggles and victories, in all grief and in all joy. Amen.